Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18, Paul makes the following statement. Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul describes the suffering of God's faithful children as being light, as being for the moment, as being, at least in some sense, contributory to the sufferer's gaining of glory. From a human standpoint, suffering is anything but light. It is heavy indeed. Some endure suffering which is both intense and long-lasting. It's been my sad experience, and I know many of you as well, who have had to sit at the bed of those who have suffered for many long years with intense pain. Sufferings by Paul, even though he says here are light, were heavy as far as man was concerned, as far as human standards are concerned. And you might want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 22, which lists Paul's sufferings. And you might take note of the fact that after the writing of this book, Paul suffered many such things as he went on through life. He had a great long list of things which he suffered. They were heavy, and yet he says they're light. It is evident then that Paul means that human suffering is a light in a comparative sense. It is not light as far as a human standard is concerned, but it is light comparatively speaking. Let us notice tonight some comparisons which will help us to properly evaluate human suffering and affliction. We should be thankful, it seems to me, that the Lord saw fit to reveal to us these comparisons so that we could properly evaluate our own suffering as well as to help others who might also suffer in this life. How is it, Paul, that suffering could be called light and for the moment and yet contribute to eternal glory? Well, let's notice some comparisons. Human suffering is light in comparison with the great goals of the Christian. In contrast to and in comparison to the goals of the Christian, human suffering really is light. The basic goals of the Christian are to walk in the light as He is in the light, that we might have fellowship with God and with one another, 1 John 1 and 7. And that's not all that easy sometimes, is it? The Christian goal is to glorify God by His life and let His light so shine that others might see His good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5 and 16. And to bear fruits, for therein is God glorified, John 15 and verse 8. And this is even in suffering that it takes place. And also a goal for the Christian is to preach and to teach and to lead other people that they too might glorify God and be saved in heaven after a while. Paul would picture this in the picture of illuminators who send forth the Word of God. They light a light into darkness, a light that reveals God's will to men, that one might do it by his life and one might do so with word, as is pictured in Philippians 2, verse 14 to 16. In comparison, really, to these goals of walking in the light, of glorifying God by one's life, of leading others that they might live in the light and glorify God and eventually receive heaven itself as a reward. The suffering of the Christian is both light, that is, that it's not to be heavy to bear, all that heavy to bear, or too heavy to bear, and for the moment, that is, it is only a brief moment in comparison to the unending ages of eternity. And so then, human suffering is light in comparison with the great goals of each of us as Christians. Now, secondly, human suffering is light in comparison with what the sufferer actually deserves. Now, all of us know that Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. sin brings separation from God. And eventually, sin unrepented of and not forgiven will result in eternal separation from God. And its earnings are, in fact, death. The earnings, then, of each person who is a sinner and all sin and fall short of the glory of God is punishment. We all deserve to be punished because we sin. The question, of course, is, we suffer sometimes when we're righteous, don't we? But really, you need to look at it in the sense that I really, if it were stacked up right, I really would deserve to be punished in this life. But if I do not correct my life through Jesus Christ, then I will receive punishment in the life to come for sure. But no suffering in this life can be compared with the suffering of those who are lost in hell, can it? I deserve punishment because of sin. And then compared to the punishment that one deserves because of sin, the suffering of this life is light indeed. So because of sin and because of my sin and because of the results of sin and because of what it does between me and my relationship to God, then I deserve suffering. But it is comparatively light of any suffering I might have to what I really deserve, and that is the suffering and the punishment of hell itself. God's love and mercy allows for the escape from this punishment. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 and verse 1. So compared to what a sinner really deserves as hell, the suffering that we may have to endure in this life to miss hell is not worthy to be compared with the glory that we will receive as a reward in heaven. And so then, human suffering is light in comparison with what a sinner really deserves. And thirdly, human suffering is light in comparison with the suffering which Jesus endured. We talked about this briefly, but Jesus suffered the agony of Gethsemane. And probably there's no more detailed picture of psychological and emotional suffering than that which was experienced by Jesus in Gethsemane, in the garden. Prone, prostrate upon the ground, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. The psychologists tell us that this has been recorded in history, that the pressure is so great, psychologically and emotionally, that the capillaries and the sweat glands themselves break and mix then with the perspiration and form great drops of blood. It's been recorded. But only under great pressure. And Jesus was under that kind of pressure. I've been under pressure before, but you know I've never had sweat blood. You've been under pressure before, but I doubt and dare say that probably none of you have ever sweat blood. But Jesus did. He suffered alone the mocking, the ridicule, and the anguish of the cross as He hung there for you and for me. One must take the time to really study the torture of the Roman whip to see the anguish and the suffering that Jesus went through for you and for me. One which He could have, if He chose to do so, relinquished. And one which He could have, if He chose to do so, not suffered. But He chose to suffer for you and for me. One must carefully study the torture of the death of crucifixion to really understand just how much Jesus really suffered for us. The physical side of death was terrible. It was a terrible, torturing death indeed. And also, of course, the spiritual anguish was beyond our comprehension when we consider what Jesus faced. What He faced in a spiritual way by having your sins and my sins and the sins of all the world loaded on His shoulders. I have enough trouble with my own. I'd have a little trouble bearing yours. But Jesus did it. The road was too rough, dear Lord, I cried. There are stones that hurt me so. And He said, dear child, I understand. I walked it long ago. But there's a cool green path, I said. Let me walk there for a time. No, child, He gently answered me. The green road does not climb. But I wish there were friends with me who would make my way their own. Ah, yes, He said. Gethsemane was hard to bear alone. And so I climbed the stony path, content at last to know that where my master has not gone, I would not have to go. And strangely then I found new friends. The burden grew less sore. As I remembered long ago, he went that way before. Yes, because human suffering is light in comparison to that which Jesus endured. I can bear it. It's light in comparison to it. And then human suffering is light in comparison with the blessings of having one's sins forgiven and being spiritually strong. The sufferer can cause, or suffering can cause the sufferer to turn from sin and turn to serve God. David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." But now he says, "I've come back." Psalm 119:67. In Romans 5, verse 3 and 5, Paul talks about suffering, that we ought to rejoice in suffering. We rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope, and hope puts us not to shame, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit which was given unto us. And so then we have our sins forgiven, and it draws us closer to God. We are made stronger, even in tribulation, because we're drawn closer to God. We are approved by our steadfastness, as our steadfastness works hope, and hope really does not put us to shame, but rather helps us to be strong in our assurance with God. That, as the Hebrew writer says, we can enter with boldness into the throne of God through Jesus Christ, our High Priest. In comparison with having one's sins forgiven, completely removed, and being made white and beautiful in the blood of Jesus Christ, the suffering that we may have to endure is not anything compared to the goodness of that feeling, the goodness of that consequence, the goodness of having our sins forgiven. Even the worst disease can be endured in light of the fact that we've been forgiven and that we are helped, even in trouble, by God's Spirit in the inner man. And then human suffering is light in comparison with having Christ's love to sustain us in times of tribulation. The passage found in Philippians chapter 4, I think, teaches such. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, remember that Paul is in prison. He says, Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. I know also how to abound, and I also know how, I know also how to be abased, and I know also how to abound. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And the word literally there, strengthen, is enableth me. He gives me what it takes to make it through. Whether it's being abased, whether it's being raised up and exalted, in both cases take some strength to maintain faithfulness. Paul said, I've learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. In Romans 5 and verse 3, he says, we glory in tribulation because tribulation worketh patience, and patience steadfastness, and steadfastness hope. The Lord also will be our refuge for the oppressed in times of trouble. Psalms 9:9. For in time of trouble he will hide me in the pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, a firm foundation. You see, Psalms 27:5. And Deuteronomy, Moses says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. God can help us. Through Christ we can endure whatever. Through Christ we can be strengthened to handle whatever might come our way, whether it be imprisonment, whether it be a terrible malady of some kind, whether it be a suffering disease, whether it be a terminal disease, whatever it might be that we may have to suffer. Paul says, I've learned the secret. And the secret is that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. One night a man had a dream. And he dreamed that he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes of his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back and at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of life there were only one set of footprints. He thus also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and the very saddest times in his life. And this really bothered him. And so he questioned the Lord about it. "Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me." And the Lord replied, "My precious, precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. And during your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." When the sufferer understands and truly believes in and lays his hand in God's hand and trusts in God's love and mercy toward him, then his suffering becomes light in comparison, even though by ordinary standards it is tremendously heavy. Human suffering is light in comparison to having Christ and God's love and mercy and sustenance in times of trouble. And also human suffering is light in comparison with having Christ with us in the moment of death. All of us are going to die, and after this, the judgment. It's appointed unto men to die, and after that, the judgment. Every man is going to die. Every woman is going to die. Every child is going to die, unless the Lord comes back first. There's an old song that we used to sing, and I haven't heard it for a while. "I won't have to cross Jordan alone." Why? The song was written because the writer had in mind the fact that the Lord crosses with us. The Lord has been that way before. He suffered the anguish of human death, of physical suffering and death. And He leads us, as it were, with His hand and my hand in His as we cross the chilly waters of death. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 23 and verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." With our hand in the Lord's hand, we can endure even death and even the suffering that leads to death. You know, loved ones and friends may hold our hand, but they can only go so far with us. They cannot cross over Jordan into the land of promise. Christ will be with His faithful child even in the valley of the shadow of death. He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why is it precious? Because His people are precious. And because He knows of the great reward He has in store for those who are the precious ones. Surely any suffering which we must bear in this life is light in comparison with this blessing of knowing that when we die, and we all shall die, that as God's children, as God's sheep, we shall be led by the great shepherd who has suffered this before and been through the valley and now is able to lead us through the valley. I once heard a story of a man who was trying to get from one side of a mountain to a village on the other side of the mountain. He put a little ad in this lodge and said, "I need a guide to take me across the mountain to this village." He had one application. He said, "Have you been to this village?" And he said, "No, but I've been partway." He said, "Well, you're not adequate guide." He had another applicant, and the applicant said, "I've been to the top of the mountain." That was not good enough. The third applicant was asked the question, "Do you know the village? Do you know the way?" And he said, "Sir, it is my village, and I'm going home." And he said, "Sir, you're the kind of guide I'm looking for." Yes, my friends, through the valley of the shadow of death, we need a guide. We need a helping hand. We need someone to lead us and help us and strengthen us even in times of death. And the great shepherd is able to do that. He is my shepherd to lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. Is he yours? And also, human suffering is light in comparison with the glories of eternal of eternity in heaven, of heaven itself. We sing the song sometimes with the children, and some of you who were at the get-together the other day heard the smaller ones sing this song. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face, because heaven is a wonderful place. And I wish we'd sing it sometimes. Maybe we could just learn that in here without any books. Surely we could learn one little song without any books. When the faithful Christian dies, he lifts up his eyes in the place of pleasure. He lifts up his eyes in the bosom of Abraham and finds blessedness there. Luke 16:19-25. And this occurs even before the judgment occurs. After judgment, God's faithful children will be given a home in the land that is fairer than day, where there is no pain and sorrow and tears and death and decay. There will be no night there, but one eternal day. There will be no funeral processions, no long vigilance with sick and dying friends and family. There will be a tree of life, and there is the river of life. A poem was written about heaven that involves those things, and I want to share it with you. There is no disappointment in heaven, no weariness, sorrow, or pain, no hearts that are bleeding and broken, no song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky, for all will be sunshine and gladness, with never a tear nor a sigh. We'll never pay rent for our mansion. The taxes will never come due. Our garments will never grow threadbare, but always be fadeless and new. We'll never be hungry nor thirsty, nor languish in poverty there. For all the rich bounties of heaven, His sanctified children will share. There'll never be crape on the doorknob, no funeral train in the sky, no graves on the hillsides of glory, for there we shall never more die. The old will be young there forever, transformed in a moment of time. Immortal will stand in His likeness, the stars and the sun to outshine. I'm bound for that beautiful city. My Lord is prepared for His own, where all the redeemed of all ages shall glory and sing glory around the great throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and glories I there shall behold. What a joy it will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold. When we compare suffering, when we compare the light affliction, which is but for the moment, in contrast to the beauties and the glories of heaven, surely it will be better to be in heaven. Paul thought so anyhow in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, "For I am a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to be or to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Why is it far better? Someone has listed these things. It's better because we who are Christians will see Jesus Christ face to face. We shall be seen as we are seen. We shall be as He is. It is better because we will see our loved ones who are there, who have gone before, who are faithful in the Lord's church and Christians. It will be better because we will be through with sin. No more sin. Wouldn't that be great? No more sin. Better because we have no more grief of sinful companions who bring us grief and sadness. It will be better because all the tears that we have shed will be dried up. There will be no sorrowing there, and all sorrowing be comforted. And better because the Christian gains rest. Yea, they will rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And it'll be better because there we shall gain the eternal reward, that eternal inheritance laid up for us, prepared for us for eternity. It'll be better indeed. And then human suffering is light in comparison with the unending ages of eternity. When we think of the few moments that we may have to suffer in this life, and at times suffering may seem to go on forever, doesn't it? Suffering never seems to be short. That which goes on and on and on may seem to be an unbearable length. And yet, the psalmist says in Psalm 30 and verse 5, weeping may continue through the night, but joy cometh in the morning. I love that passage. This too will pass, can be said of every situation. If I can endure for this minute whatever is happening to me, no matter how heavy my heart is or how dark the moment may be, If I can but keep on believing what I know in my heart to be true, that darkness will fade with the morning, and that this will pass away too. Then nothing can ever disturb me or fill my heart with uncertain fear. For as sure as night brings the dawning, my morning is bound to appear. Yes, suffering may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Joy of heaven, joy of eternity. In contrast but for the moment, suffering. Contrast that with eternity. Eternity, how long? Time has no meaning in eternity. Time has no significance in eternity. And yet it is eternity in which we shall either share the blessings of heaven or the torments of hell. Suffering a few years on the earth is light compared with the unending suffering which shall be the fate of those who die in sin. The suffering is light that we might endure upon the earth compared to the length of this suffering compared to the length of eternity and the blessedness of heaven. Yes, the Lord wants us to properly evaluate suffering. He wants us to compare it with these things. And then, as Paul would say, they're light compared to the life of joy that is to come. He put it slightly different in Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. If you're called upon to suffer, or perhaps better stated, when you are called upon to suffer, remember to look unto Jesus, the shepherd of your souls, and contrast the suffering of this moment. Compare it as light to the glories which shall be yours if you faithfully endure it. Always keep hope. For as someone has said, when hope is alive, the night is less dark, the solitude less deep, fear less acute. As Brother Chick said tonight, let us have hope, which anchors us to God. Hope is as cheap as despair. It just depends on which side of the Lord you're on. If you're on the Lord's side, you have no need of despair, for the eventual victory is promised to you. It's laid up for you. It's prepared for you. And with God's help, through faith, you may endure the trial of testing, that will prove your faith more precious than gold, and will result ultimately in the reward of the joys of heaven. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, my friends, you're not prepared to suffer. You're not prepared to endure. You cannot call the human suffering light and but for the moment, and not worthy to be compared with the glories, for you have no glory, but only to look forward to that time of suffering throughout eternity, which will be far worse than anything compared to this life. If you're not a Christian, I urge you to become a Christian tonight. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized into Jesus that you might have your sins forgiven. And if you're here tonight and you've gone astray, become discouraged, despondent, led other people astray by your black light, by your light of improper example, by your negativism, if you've caused others to stumble in a public way, then you need to repent publicly. My friends, there's no greater feeling, there's no greater knowledge of assurance that we have had the blood of Jesus applied to our souls and are cleansed once again in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's no greater feeling, no greater reward, no greater assurance than that.